Hope you're here to hear from the Word, hear from the Lord, and we're going to see what we can discover together from the Word today. When Pastor asked me a few weeks ago if I would speak today, I began to meditate and think and pray about what God might have for me to share this morning, and we're going to do a bit of a study on the life of one of the Bible's most interesting characters this morning. We're going to be looking at the life of Elijah. Title of my lesson this morning is Days of Elijah. And I know that's Karen's favorite song. I just had to do that. And we're going to travel through the book of 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 17, 18, 19, 21, and then 2 Kings 1 and 2. Now, I'm not going to keep you here all day. You don't have to worry about that. We're just going to hit the highlights, and there's some things I want to point out about the life of Elijah and why he is one of the most probably colorful and one of the most important biblical characters that we find in the Bible today. Elijah was called by God to be a prophet to Israel, to the northern kingdom. And if you know the history of the nation of Israel, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, and he was not a very nice fellow. And so because of his attitude and actions, the northern tribes, 10 tribes of the nation of Israel, rebelled against him and broke off and formed their own nation. They were called the nation of Israel. The other two tribes were the nation of Judah. And so this northern kingdom were... And in all the history of the northern kingdom, there was never a good king, which is very sad. All those kings in that northern kingdom were not followers of God because they did not start with a king who was a follower of God. They did their own thing. They worshiped false gods, and they strayed away from the truth of the word. And at this time, when the prophet Elijah comes on the scene, things have gotten pretty bad in the northern kingdom. And there's a king by the name of Ahab who is on the throne in the northern kingdom. He is married to a woman named Jezebel, who was the daughter of a king of the nation of Zidon, the Zidonians, and they were Baal worshipers. And so she introduced and really strongly brought in the whole concept of worshiping this false god Baal. And because of that, God was not very happy, as we can very rightfully understand. And so he calls Elijah in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings to go and pronounce judgment on the nation of Israel and to Ahab in particular. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so he pronounces a judgment that there will be no rain on the nation of Israel, but by, it says, according to my word. But when God tells me that there's going to be rain, then there will be rain. And so after that, Elijah leaves the area that he is in, the area of Samaria where the king is, and God directs him to the village of Zarephath, which is go north, and before he gets there, God feeds him. He goes to a brook, and he stays there, and God is feeding him. The ravens feed him, and he stays by the brook Cherith until it dries up because there's no rain. And then he travels north into the area between Tyre and Sidon, up in what would be present-day Lebanon. And he goes to a home of this woman who is a widow and asks for her to make him some food. And she says to him, "I don't have anything. I have a little bit of meal. I have a little bit of oil. I'm going to make it, and my son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die because that's all we have." And Elijah said to her, "Do what I tell you, and you will not have lack." And I'm kind of paraphrasing all this as I go along here, but it's in the 17th chapter. And I want to read verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make there, me thereof of a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. So here is a miracle that happens because of Elijah's word that God had given to him. And this woman, this widow woman, obeyed and trusted, and the miracle of nothing happening to her or her son. It says in verse 16, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." So it's important for us to remember that this man Elijah was a man, okay? He was a prophet, but yet he was still a man. And he spoke the words of the Lord, and the word of the Lord was what created and performed this great miracle for this woman. And then, during the course of time that Elijah was staying with this widow woman and her son got sick and dies. And Elijah cries out to the Lord and asked for help. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 17, "And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Think about that for a minute. Here this lady and her son had watched an ongoing miracle happen that she never ran out of food during this period of time. It was approximately maybe 3 years that this famine and this drought had occurred, and that this lady was, that Elijah was living upstairs. And she had watched this ongoing miracle happen day by day by day by day by day. And yet, it's only when her son, who had died, is resurrected that she says, "Now I know that you are a man of God." Think about that for a minute. How much do we see in our lives, day by day by day by day by day, that God is doing for us? Sometimes there are miracles in our lives that we don't even recognize. But yet this woman had experienced those miracles day by day by day and didn't recognize it, but she did recognize that finally she recognized that this was a man of God. And I wonder sometimes in my own life or in our lives, how many times do we not recognize what God's doing for us, how God is preserving us, how God is defending us, how he's protecting us, how he's guiding us and teaching us in his word. And this is the first recorded time in the Bible that someone has been brought back to life from the dead. Think about that. This prophet Elijah was the first person that God used to bring life back to someone who had died. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And so as we look further on, let's move on to the next chapter, chapter 18. And God tells Elijah, go back to Ahab, it's time. It had been, I think, about three and a half years that this rain had not rained. There was a drought, there was famine, and Ahab was upset. He was angry. He had been searching all over the country for this wild man, Elijah. He couldn't find him. He sent his servant Obadiah out to look for him. And in the course of this looking, Obadiah comes upon Elijah. And Elijah says to him, go and tell Ahab that I am coming to meet him. And Obadiah says to him, well, he says, what if I say that you're coming and then you don't show up? And he'll be angry with me and kill me. And Elijah said to him in verse 15 of chapter 18, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 415, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So here we see this confrontation between Elijah, the man of God, and Ahab, the wicked king. And did you hear what he said in verse 17? Ahab said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Here's this wicked king who's not followed God at all in his life, wanting to blame the man of God for all the trouble that the nation of Israel is experiencing. You think he had blinders on? He didn't understand. He couldn't recognize that him and his wife and all the things that they were doing, all the wickedness that they were promoting, not just allowing, but promoting in their country, was the cause of this great famine, this great drought. I wonder how many times the people in our world do the same thing. You always point the finger at somebody else. Always say, oh, it can't be my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. When troubles come, when problems happen. There's a lesson in that for me. Look inside. See if it's my fault. See if it's something I'm doing wrong. And I think that's a lesson for each one of us as we walk through this life. Is it me, Lord? What can I do to make things better? What can I do to show your glory to the others? And so after this fact, we have that great event where the people of Israel, all these prophets of Baal, all these prophets of the grove, there's 450 plus 400. Now, if my math's correct, that's 850, right? 850 prophets, false prophets, false teachers, false, you know, people who were leading the children of Israel astray against one man. And Elijah called for a great contest. Most of us know the story. And Elijah said, let's find out, let's prove today once and for all who is God. And he said, we will make two altars. Y'all can build one, I'll build one. We're going to have two bulls, we're going to sacrifice them, we're going to lay out the wood, and whichever God answers by fire, he will be God. And of course, you know the story. The false prophets built their altar. They cut up their bull in the morning, and they prayed until noon, verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped up upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon, I have to laugh at this, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's kind of making fun of him, isn't he? These guys say, come on, wake him up, come on. You aren't working hard enough to get your God to answer you. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner of knives and lances and stuck themselves until the blood gushed out of them, it says. And then it says that, and it came to pass at midday, when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So all that jumping around and dancing and screaming and crying and cutting themselves with and sticking themselves with lances, nothing worked. Why not? Because Baal was not God. Amen? He was not God. And then Elijah, in verse 30, says, unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came to him, and he repaired the altar, and it was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And then it says he put the wood in the altar, he cut up the sacrifice, put it on the altar. Then he said, fill up 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, on the wood. And he did it 3 times. So they filled 12 barrels full of water, covered, poured it all over the sacrifice, poured it all over the wood. And it says there was enough water that it filled up the trough that he had dug around the altar. And then in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So in this great contest between the enemies of God and the man of God, God brought victory. Amen. He brought about that which was needed to prove to this company of people that he is God. And they recognized that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob is God. He is the one and only God. And so many times I think about our world today. What would it take for our world to believe in God? What miracles would have to be performed? What things would have to happen for this world that we live in to turn back to God? I don't know. It makes me stop and think, would there be anything that would turn people's hearts to the Lord? And it brings to mind that which was said. Remember the story where Jesus told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man said, send someone back to warn my brothers. And Jesus said, even if someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't listen. And he was signifying his own return from the dead. Even though Jesus died and rose again, there were still many who did not believe. There are still many who do not believe today because their hearts are hardened and they will not listen. And even in all this great event, this great outpouring of the power of God on the sacrifice and the lives of the children of Israel, seeing God at work, yet they did not truly turn to God. They offered him words, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. But history shows us that they did not really turn back to God. If you read on in the next few chapters. After this event, God told Elijah to tell Ahab, eat and drink and head for home because it's going to rain. The drought was about to end. And because Elijah was a man of God, because he was a man of prayer, he went out to the corner, to the edge of the mountain where he could overlook the sea, and began to pray for rain. And it says that he looked and he prayed and he sent his servant 7 times. And at the 7th time, the servant said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So the word of God came again to Elijah. The power of God was demonstrated through Elijah, that as he prayed and God heard his prayer, the rains came, even as he had said that the rain would come only by my word, through what he spoke by the voice of God. So here we have, let's see, we have the woman whose food never ran out, her son is healed, this great event where God sends fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and demonstrates to the children of Israel that he is God. And then the fourth one is that he sent the rain just as they needed it. All these great things have happened, okay? These wonderful things that God is showing the children of Israel and showing to Elijah that he is God. And then we run into chapter 19. And this is where I wanted to kind of focus for the last few minutes here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "Oh, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him, and he said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coal and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and said, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So here we see, after all these great miracles have happened in the life of Elijah to demonstrate the power of God, that as soon as he feels threatened by the queen, she threatens his life, she's going to murder him, he gets afraid and runs away. Now think about that for a minute. Here's this great man of God. He's watched the power of God being demonstrated. These four events and perhaps other things that are not written in the scripture during that 3-year period of time. And yet when trouble comes, what's he do? He runs away. And as every time I read this, I think, wow, I can't believe you did that, Elijah. But then I say to myself, well, what would you do, Jeff? What would you do if they were threatening your life because of the things that you've said and done for the cause of Christ? And it says in verse 9 of chapter 19, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And here we go, Mr. Pity Party. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Poor old Elijah. He's had such a rough time. Poor old Elijah. He's all alone. Poor old Elijah. He's given his life, but nothing good's come of it, is what he's saying here, isn't it? All this good stuff, but yet he's complaining to God. And God said to him in verse 11, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Now, I don't know if you recognize this or understand this, but where Elijah went, it says he went to Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. Now, what happened at Mount Sinai? Anybody tell me? The Ten Commandments. That's where God met with Moses, first in the burning bush event, and then second of all, when they came out of Egypt, that's where God met with them and he gave them the law. So God takes Elijah back to this mountain, this place where he said it's holy ground. And he teaches him. And he shows him his great power. He shows him how he's strong, he's powerful, he's mighty. But it says the Lord was not in that, but it was in a still, small voice. And in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And what's Elijah say? The same thing. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Oh, poor me. Do we ever get into the oh, poor me's in our life? Do we ever get into that attitude where, man, I don't know. Is it worth serving the Lord? All these troubles, all these heartaches. Why, God? Why do you do this? Or why do you allow this? Do we ever get that way? I'm probably sure each and every one of us have experienced that sometime in our life. And what does God do with Elijah? Does he scold him? Does he you know, disown him because he's living in fear instead of faith at this moment? Have you ever lived in fear instead of faith? I could say we probably have all done that as well. But what does God do in verse 15? And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou hast come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, and then now God says this to Elijah, and he wants him to hear this, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he's telling Elijah, you're not alone. There are others in Israel who are faithful to me. There are others who are walking by faith and not by sight, following the word, following the law, doing what I've called them to do, and they are still active as well. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Do what I tell you to do, and you will be blessed. Now, I'm running out of time, but I want to jump back to chapter 2 of 2 Kings 2. Of 2 Kings chapter 2, and it's time for Elijah to leave. God has used him. He's called Elisha to be his servant. And Elijah takes Elisha, and they go on a journey. And it says they come to the Jordan River. And Elijah takes his mantle, his cloak, and wraps it up, touches the Jordan River, and it dries up. And they walk across on dry ground. Another miracle in the life of Elijah. And Elijah asks, what shall I do for you to Elisha before I go? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind unto heaven. So in this moment, God has not only helped Elijah, he's empowered him, he's equipped him, and now he's taken him home. A chariot of fire comes, and this whirlwind, and Elijah, can you imagine the thoughts that were going through Elijah's mind? Woo, look at this ride. Let's jump on and head on home. I don't know if that's what he was thinking. That's kind of maybe what I was thinking, what I'd be thinking. And it says that he was taken up into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So even after he is gone, the power that Elisha had been given to Elijah had been given to Elisha. And it wasn't Elijah's power. It was the power of God. Amen. It was God's power that lived in Elijah that was transferred over into the prophet Elisha. And if you read on in 2 Kings, you'll find that Elisha did many great and mighty things for the Lord during this time, during his time of ministry. So what am I trying to get at this morning? What thing can we take from the life of Elijah? Now, there's so much that I didn't cover. Elijah was a man just like you and I are men and women, human. He's human. And yet, God used him in a mighty way. Why? Because he was willing. Why? Because he was open to the word of the Lord, open to the voice of God. And when God told him to do something, he went and did it. Did he struggle at times? Yes. Did he doubt at times? Yes. Was he fearful at times? Yes. But through the power of God, he overcame all those things, and God used him in a mighty way. And if you remember when Jesus was transfigured up on the mount, who was there with him besides his disciples? Who appeared? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, came together to demonstrate that all was going to be fulfilled through Jesus. Elijah was a part of that. And then the last thing I want to share, in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, there's a testimony about Elijah in the New Testament. And James wrote this: Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was a man. But he was a man who learned how to walk with God, how to be obedient to God, how to trust God, how to walk with God, how to serve him, and allow God to bring great events into the lives of the people that he was ministering to. My challenge this morning to me and to each one of us is, what are you allowing God to do in you and through you? Are you believing that God wants to use you to do great things for him in our community? Do you believe he will do great things through you in our community? He wants to. He wants to see his power, his glory, his word, his testimony being proclaimed from each and every one of us. And all we have to do is say yes. But that's a big yes, isn't it? Are we willing to say yes to whatever God calls us to do? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the life of this man, Elijah. And I thank you, Lord, that we can look and study and get a better idea of who he was and who you caused him to be and what you were able to accomplish through his life. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us this morning as we leave this place would search our hearts and ask you, what would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do for you? Help me to do those things by the power of your Holy Spirit living in us. Lord, I thank you for these dear folks who've been here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, encourage and strengthen each one of them as they walk by faith and not by sight. And may we leave this place knowing that we've met with you today. Dismiss us with your grace and your blessing. Keep us safe. Keep us in your will throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.